But this morning, jumping back into systematic theology, continuing in the doctrine of God in the study of the Trinity. This morning, looking at some aspects specifically of the Holy Spirit's ministry to Christ. What did and what does the Holy Spirit do in relation to ministering to Christ? So look at a few of those. The first is that he began, of course, his work prophesying his ministry through the prophets. It was the Spirit that moved the prophets to give instruction and to give insight and foresight into the coming of the promised Messiah. In Isaiah 11:1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And the point being that when the Messiah came, he would be full of the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. We'll look at a few other verses to those points moving forward. But the Spirit was going to be involved. And of course, this, as the Messiah coming, prophesied, a man, God in human form, as a man, as a human being, had to be yielded to the control of the Spirit. Even though he was Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, he exemplified for us what it meant to be filled with the Spirit, to be obedient to and led by the Spirit throughout the time of his life here on earth. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law." In this prediction in Isaiah 42 that we looked at a couple months ago now, looking at the promise of my servant being upheld, being elect, I have put my Spirit upon him, and the result of his walking in the Spirit is that he's going to bring forth justice to the Gentiles. The promise is there in Isaiah, of course, that the Messiah was not only coming to save Israel. The Messiah was coming to save people from all tribes and tongues and nations. In Isaiah 61, which is quoted in Luke, Jesus, in fact, this was one of his sermons in the synagogue there at Nazareth when he took the scroll and read from Isaiah and said that he was fulfilling this in their sight. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Again, evidence of his messiahship is that anointing of the Spirit. And of course, the term Messiah, which is translated into Greek as Christ, when we say Jesus Christ, in Hebrew, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the word Messiah means the anointed one. So he was anointed of the Holy Spirit during his time here and equipped and carried by the Spirit through what he had to do. And Zechariah 12 verse 10 says, "I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." So in Zechariah's prediction, even of the crucifixion, the point is that the Spirit was going to be poured out even then to sustain Christ through that point in his ministry to us and his service to the Father and to God's will. The Spirit was also involved in the virgin birth. Matthew 1:18, "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." So the Spirit performing or working that miracle of bringing life to her womb, the incarnation, the conception of Christ there in the Virgin Mary. In Matthew 1:20, "But while he thought about these things," Joseph thought about these things, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And in Luke chapter 1, "Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So the agent in the working of the virgin birth was the Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ in Mary. We also see that the Spirit descended upon Christ at His baptism, coming and descending in the form of a dove as He was baptized. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by Him, and John tried to prevent Him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then He allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And of course, here we have one of the pictures, one of the manifestations, the revelations of the Trinity in action. Because we see the Father declaring, "This is my beloved Son." We see the Son submitting to being baptized, and in baptism coming out of the water, we see the Spirit descending in the form, or as the image of a dove, and resting upon Him. Of course, all of this pointed to the fact that He was being obedient. He was fulfilling all righteousness. He was being pleasing to the Father. And this was the proclamation: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." No greater statement can be made, can it, than for the Father to say, "This is my child, and I'm well pleased." Because He was well pleased with Christ then, He is also well pleased with us. And that's recorded for us in all of the gospel accounts, that the Spirit descended like that, in that form of a dove, resting or alighting upon Jesus. So an indication there, not that it's from that point that He was full of the Spirit, but that the Spirit's presence was known at that point. There are those who say that Jesus was just a man, and that the Spirit came upon Him at baptism and then departed before He died, so that Jesus wasn't actually divine when He died. That's absolute, when we studied the heresies of Christology, that's absolutely a heresy. He was the Son of God. He was the God-man. And here the Spirit did not come upon Him as if this was the first time, but for a manifestation of the work of the Trinity in Christ coming to fulfill all righteousness, which, by the way, is what is necessary for our salvation, for righteousness to be imputed to us, because that is our need. We also see that the Spirit anointed Him to preach when He preached. The anointing there, not only filling, not only controlling or directing or leading, but that anointing of the Spirit, that when He spoke, we know He was speaking the words of God, but the reason that He was able to do that was because the Spirit enabled Him. In Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 15, "But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them all. Yet He warned them not to make Him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon Him, and He will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear His voice in the streets. A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoking flax He will not quench, till He sends forth justice to victory, and in His name Gentiles will trust.'" Quoting from the Isaiah passage in Isaiah 61 that we read earlier, but from that Isaiah passage now, this is quoted and applied to Him, that He is being anointed by the Spirit to go, to heal, to preach, to fulfill this ministry to those that He has come to serve. In Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 17, "He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah." This is when He's there in the synagogue, and when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Him, and He began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So He took that scroll in Isaiah that talked about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Him, anointing Him to preach and to do all of these things in His earthly ministry, and then said, "You're seeing this. This is happening now in your sight." Quite a statement. It's quite a sermon in one sentence, isn't it? To say, "Today you're seeing this fulfilled in your sight," because He was there, anointed by the Spirit to preach and to do all of these things. The Spirit also empowered Christ as a human being. Yes, God in human flesh, but as a human being, He needed to be empowered by the Spirit, just as we do. If we're going to overcome the flesh, we must be empowered by the Spirit. Matthew 12:28, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." There was power that He had in exercising His ministry and His authority. In Luke 4:14, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of Him went out through all the surrounding region, and He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." And in Acts 10:38, we're reminded how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. It was even the work of the Spirit to empower him to heal. Again, the work that he came to do was not done under his own power of his own volition. He yielded his will to the Father. He tells us that he said what the Father wanted him to say. He did what the Father wanted him to do. And he was empowered to do those things by walking in the Spirit, by depending upon the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit also filled him, as we've talked about filling, being controlled by or led by the Holy Spirit. He was yielded to the direction of the Spirit. In Luke 4, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Even being led out to the wilderness to the time of fasting and then temptation, as he was there, he was full of the Spirit and was led by the Spirit to go and to be in that circumstance. In John 3:34, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. In other words, he was given the Spirit. He was full of the Spirit. The Spirit had full control of him to lead him in his working and in his ministry. Speaking of that, taking that phrase to look that the Holy Spirit led him, again in Matthew 4:1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. In Mark 1:12, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. So this was not, hey, come follow me. This was get. This was go. This was a driving force to get him where he needed to be. And then Luke 4:1, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. Luke 4:14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And in Acts 1, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So his work, his ministry, his enduring temptation in the wilderness, healing, teaching, commanding, all of these things that Christ did, he did while anointed by, led by, and filled by the Holy Spirit. Of course, the point of application for us, if Christ, God in human flesh, had to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit to do all of these things, why do we think we can do them on our own? We must be dependent upon the Spirit for all of these things. We also see that the Holy Spirit rejoiced with him and aided him in preparing for his death. In Luke 10:21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Jesus rejoiced, and he rejoiced in the Spirit. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? To say that he offered himself through the eternal Spirit, meaning that his walk of holiness was dependent upon the Spirit, and that the Spirit aided him or assisted him in obeying the will of God, so that he might say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, and being obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. We also see in Scripture the testimony that all the Trinity is involved in the resurrection. Christ says that he laid down his life so that he might take it up again. In Acts, the disciples preach on the day of Pentecost, this Jesus whom you murdered, who you hung on a tree, God has raised. So God the Father raised him. He raised himself because he laid down his life. But we're also told, Romans 1 verse 3, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So what we find out is the Father raised the Son raised the Son, and the Spirit raised the Son. Say, well, how can they all three do that? Well, three persons, one Godhead. This is the doctrine of the Trinity. God did this. It was a supernatural, divine work of providence. God did it, and as a result of God doing it, the Father was involved, the Son was involved, and the Spirit was involved. The way we understand that more clearly, as we've talked about salvation, is that the Father decreed it, setting forth the purpose, the Son accomplished it by doing the work, and the Spirit applied it so that it might be applied to our lives because of the finished work of Christ. The Holy Spirit, by the way, also calls for Christ's second coming. In Revelation 22, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. There are those who are calling for his return and calling for us to come to him. Two things at work here. Calling those who are thirsty and who are burdened to come to him for relief, but also calling for Christ to come again, for his second coming. I think it's significant too, by the way, if you look at the first part of Revelation, the first three chapters, at the letters that John is given to take to the churches, to the seven churches, this is a letter from Christ, but in each of those letters it says, the Spirit said. So Christ is at work with the Spirit and through the Spirit to communicate with the churches there. And John, of course, records that inspired scripture so that those letters might be sent. What we find out, by the way, is that when Jesus began his ministry, the first word that he's recorded preaching is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same thing John the Baptist preached. The last thing Jesus says to the churches, repent. To six out of the seven, in fact. Repent. There are things to be repented of. So the Christian life is a life of repentance. How do we do that? We must live under the control, the leadership, the filling of the Holy Spirit, just as Christ demonstrated for us. But even more than what Christ demonstrates for us, we see here the work of the Spirit. That the Holy Spirit came and aided him to do these things. Enabled him, empowered him, drove him to do what he needed to do. And he, in obedience then, walked in the Spirit, was obedient to the Spirit. Short lesson this week. Next week, we're going to look at the ministry to the church. More detail there because the list of things for the ministry of the Spirit to Christ was about 10 things. The list of the Holy Spirit's ministry to the church is 25 or 30 things that the Holy Spirit, we're told, that he does actively within the body. So we'll see how much of that we can get through next week.